Well, I look forward to turning again to Titus together. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to look into this book. I know last week you had a time in the book of James looking at trials, and I'm thankful for that and for that time of prayer. Tonight we want to look at Titus chapter 2 and really pick up where we left off in our study through verses 1 to 10, specifically on different groups in the local church. We've looked at older men, we've looked at older women, we've looked at younger women, and then tonight we come to the fourth group, which is young men. And you see a bunch of names up here, and these are the names of young men. I hope I didn't forget any, but if I did, we can pray for them later. But these are a lot of the young men in this local church that we can pray for by name later on. So be thinking of, you know, as we look into the Word and we think of applications, and the Spirit of God may bring something to your mind. Here's a bunch of names of young boys, elementary school, and then even up into high school and even older on the right column there. So we can pray through that a little bit later. But let's turn to Titus 2, and then also keep your finger there. I want to begin by reading 1 Kings chapter 2. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. Only a couple of verses here. Now, here's the context here. David is dying. David is an older man. David has been the king for 40 years. He is on his deathbed, and he's charging his son Solomon, really, to take the baton and to be a man of God, to be a soldier for the Lord as the next king of Israel. So follow with me as I read 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and be a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Think of that fatherly counsel. Be a man. Be a man and obey the Lord. Okay, back to Titus chapter 2. Let me read our section tonight, and then I'll pray and we'll study it together. Titus 2, beginning in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Well, Lord, we come one more time to you in prayer. Father, as I teach and preach and herald your word, I pray for help. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give clarity, that you would give illumination to this very important and needed passage. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would give applications, that you would show us how we can implement these truths into our lives and even know how to pray for the body of Christ in this particular way. So teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe there is no group of people that Satan has his powerful and hateful eye upon more than our young men. And maybe you would agree with that statement. Because maybe you have you ever wondered, why is it that Satan is so forcefully working to snag and enslave and shipwreck and destroy young men in our nation? Not just in our nation, in our world, and in our churches. Young men, the reason why, I think, the young men are the next generation of leaders, the next generation of husbands, of fathers, leaders of families, leaders of churches, leaders of societies. And if Satan can attack the young men here, he knows that that ripple effect is not only long-term, but widespread as well. There is a classic book that was written about a generation ago, or maybe a couple, by J.C. Ryle, Thoughts for Young Men. I think it's a classic. I think it's a necessary read for every man, especially every young man in this room. Thoughts for Young Men. He writes at the beginning of his book, here are the reasons why I'm writing the book. Why do we need to exhort young men? Look with me in your outline. Number one, because of the painful fact that there are few young men anywhere who seem to be Christians. Well, my goodness, if that was written a couple of generations ago, how much more so is that pertinent today? Number two, he wrote, death and judgment are waiting for young men, even as it waits for others, and they nearly all seem to forget it. Number three, what young men will be, in all probability, depends on what they are now. In other words, you don't just magically go to bed one night and wake up a better person the next day. What you are now, in large part, will determine what you become. Number four, the devil uses special diligence to destroy the souls of young men, and they don't even seem to know it. And number five, young men need exhorting because of the sorrow that it will save them to begin serving God right now. Right now. Now, in his book, he goes on to list a number of dangers, a number of pitfalls and traps that abound for young men. And maybe you and I could come together and write on the chalkboard all kinds of bullet points. But he lists five, and I think that they're good summary. Number one, pride. Pride is one of the great dangers for young men. Number two, love of pleasure. Call it sensuality. Call it hedonism. Whatever synonym you want to put there. It's a love for pleasure. Number three, thoughtlessness. Thoughtlessness. Just guys that don't give much thought to their actions, to their life, to the consequences of the decisions they are making. Number four, another trap for young men is the contempt of Christianity. And by that, I think what we might safely say is procrastination. I don't need it now, but maybe down the road when I get serious about God and religion, I can come to God then. And then number five, a fifth trap would be man-pleasing. Man-pleasing, the fear of man's opinion. And we come to a section in God's Word where there is so much clarity about how God wants young men to live their life. And if I could say a word to all men, but in particular to the young men, the young boys, even that are here tonight, in your outline you have five bullet points. Young men, that you need to be taught, number one, to nurture your soul. A lot of talk about the body and having, you know, the right body and physique and caring for yourself physically, but don't forget your soul. Number two, mind or consider your immortality. You're going to die. You're going to die. You don't know when, but you're going to die. So consider your immortality. Number three, protect your heart. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Guard the mission control center, the cockpit of your life. Number four, pursue your God. Pursue your God. I'm going to say it a little bit later on, but I don't buy into the reality that we shouldn't exhort our men to pursue God, because there's a lot of young men that pursue things with a vehemence in our day. They pursue all kinds of things. We need to exhort our young men to pursue God. And then number five, we need to exhort our young men to serve your church, to love the church, to live your life centered around a local family of believers that is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I say all that because of this. It's not natural. That doesn't come naturally when you're living as a young man in this world and in this society. They don't find it from their peers. They don't find it from their schooling. They don't find it on social media. They don't find it from video games. This must be taught. We need to exhort. We need to disciple. We need to teach our young men these things. And I would say, we need to do this for the good of the church in 40 years. We need to do this for the good of our society, for the good of families and marriages for the next generation. So we need truth. We need clarity. We need a word from God about young men. And to that end, we turn to the Bible, Titus chapter 2. Now, you know that in verse 1 of chapter 2, you see it there, Paul is very clear. Paul's going to kind of put on the pastor role right here. And he's going to say, okay, Titus, as for you, you've got to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Don't shy away from addressing the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men. You've got to speak the things that are right for every age group that is there. And right here we come to the young men that need to be urged and taught and instructed and compelled. Now, what I'm going to say tonight to the young men and about young men is absolutely impossible. Let me just say that. Absolutely impossible. There's no possible way. In fact, even this week I was having a conversation with another young man, and I was telling him about some gospel truths, and I said, you can't even do this. It's impossible for you. There's no way you can live out what I'm telling you to do. It's why you need to cry out for God's grace. It's why you need to come to God as a sinner and say, God, help me. God, forgive me. God, change me. God, give me a new nature. And then, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, God will save you, not on the basis of your deeds, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the great news of the gospel. What we're going to look at tonight is, this is just a high call from God. And it's impossible, humanly speaking. But by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, young men can live it out, even in the world in which we live. So, with that said, what I want to do is I want to allow the text to address the young men specifically. And let me explain the text briefly, and then I want to give us some practical ways that it kind of fleshes out even more. In your outline, number one, you see the people there. And then number two, you're going to see the plea. And then number three, the priority. Let's just kind of walk through what we have right here in verse 6. Likewise, the Apostle Paul tells Pastor Titus, you need to urge the young men to be sensible. That's the main point right here. Urge the young men to be sensible or self-controlled. Okay, the people, number one, the people. What a tragedy that there are so many young boys and young men and teenagers that think that Christianity is something for your parents. You know, it's kind of for the old people that sing the hymns, and they kind of like that, and they like sitting still and hearing a sermon for an hour. And No, it's like God has his arms out to young men in this text, and God is pleading with young men to wake up and to consider what really ultimately matters. The young men, right here in verse 6, is a Greek word that refers to men in their 20s and younger. So maybe in their teens, maybe in their 20s, maybe even in their 30s, the word was even used. But it could be those that are not yet married. It could be young boys. It could even be young married men that still fit in this category. That's a vital segment of society. In the Bible, when we think of young men, young men are exhorted to be manly men who obey God and cling to God. 1 Kings, we read that. They're called to fear God, Proverbs 1. Young men are called to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Young men are called to be sexually pure, 2 Timothy 2:22. I like that, 2:22. Young men are called to submit to their elders in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Young men are called to treat, listen to this, all young women with all purity as if they were sisters in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. Young men are called to be an example in life. That's the people, the young men. Now, in your outline, number two, the plea. Notice how Paul says, urge. It's a Greek verb that has the idea of strong urging. Forget the wimpy, sappy culture that says, stop exhorting men. You know, stop telling men. This is exactly what the Greek word means. We need to strongly treat young men like men and exhort them, instruct them. Strong urging, constant, persistent, ongoing, habitual teaching of our young men. I think the context makes it very clear that this is not only a one-time, you know, message or an article or a conversation, but it's an ongoing discipleship relationship where we are urging and we are exhorting and we are pleading with our young men. And even with that, you know, I think about this church family, you know, and how on Friday mornings there's older men and there's younger men that come together. How there are older and younger men that come together during the week for Bible study and encouragement and fellowship. That is great. And may the Lord even increase that in our church family all the more. We, I think, must teach and press these truths home to the hearts of our young people. And we know, and you know, that this is the father's primary job, right? This is the father's primary job to teach and to exhort their children, but other men in the church are called to come alongside of and to aid the fathers in this endeavor. Think about the teen boys. Think about the elementary school boys. Think about the young men that are married. Maybe they have small children that might even fit the category of in their 20s or 30s. Think about how we can intentionally, diligently, proactively engage them with these biblical truths. Satan seeks out our young men. He seeks them out. Even from the youngest of days, even from the tiniest of children, Satan is urging our young men away from God and away from the truth. And so I think we should be all the more urgent to teach and urge our young men to pursue God with all that they have. That's the people and the plea, but third, the priority. Look at the priority here. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, if you have the ESV, you have self-controlled. If you have the King James, you have sober-minded. Another English translation has to live wisely. It's a Greek word that speaks of being prudent. It speaks of being thoughtful in how you live your life. It's the idea of someone who is reasonable, somebody who's level-headed. They control their passions and their impulses and their tempers. He's not given to any lust and desire and craving that comes across his path. Young men need to be exhorted in that in our day. Boy, we live in a day where any impulse, any craving, any desire, it's available to men. It's available to young men, easily available to young men. And we have to come alongside of our men and our young men to control the passion, to control the impulse. Not every desire needs to be pursued. We must have mastery over our bodies and over our desires and over our cravings. The opportunity may lie before a man, But he chooses to restrain himself and says, I may not need that right now. It might be a good thing, but it's not right for me at this time. And all of these things are dealing with the realm of self-control and being sensible. And here's the point. We need to teach this. It doesn't come naturally. That's exactly what verse 6 is saying. We need to urge. We need to compel. We need to plead with our young men and our young boys that self-control is God's design for your life. Now, with the time that remains, Paul's going to open the door into the house of this phrase and show you what does it mean to live a self-controlled or a sensible life. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Help me understand. What do you mean, Paul, for the young men to be sensible? Well, here we have in our outline four specific areas. Do you see that there? What does it mean to be self-controlled? Well, he should be sober-minded, number one, in his deeds, in his doctrine, in his dignity, and in his discussion. Look at verse 7. In all things, verse 7, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified and sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Okay, Paul, so you want me to be sensible? You want me to be self-controlled? So how? What does it look like? In what way in my life should this come about? Paul says, well, first, in your conduct. In your conduct. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. To turn back just a couple of pages to 1 Timothy. I want to show you this. You know this verse? I bet every boy in this room knows this verse. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. But it's a great verse. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and purity, show yourself an example for those who believe. You can, as a young man, be an example by the deeds, by the way that you're living your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is actually one of the themes of the book of Titus. Good deeds. Good deeds. This is the first place we see it here in Titus. But all through chapter 3, we're going to see it again and again and again. That God's people, look at verse 1 of Titus 3, should be ready for every good deed. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 at the end. That we would be careful to engage in good deeds. At the end of the book, in verse 14, our people should learn to engage in good deeds. Paul says, I want the young men to be self-controlled, to be sensible, to be thoughtful, so that they live lives that are abounding with good deeds. You know, there's a verse back in Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 11. Now, I think it would be a worthy verse for every young man to know and to learn and to write upon the tablet of his heart. Proverbs 20, 11. It is by his deeds that a young man distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and upright. Well, obviously, you look at our culture, you will distinguish yourself, of course, if your conduct is pure and upright. And that's what the Lord said long ago, that if you live this way, you are going to be distinguished from the world, distinguished from the foolish men, if you choose God's path. Young men, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Psalm 119:9. So how does it look in your life to be sensible? Well, first, Paul's high calling is, I want the young men in all things to be an example of good deeds. Number two in your outline, in your doctrine. In your doctrine. Now, Titus, maybe specifically, was exhorted here to have purity and integrity in his doctrine. But I think the idea here is that we must teach our young men solid biblical doctrine, that they are grounded in the Word of God. They need to be exhorted to have purity in their doctrine. They need to have wholeness in their theology. Dads, it's our job, first of all, to teach our young boys and our young men good, solid theology. And in addition to that, it's for all of the men of the church to come alongside of the younger ones and say, let me help teach you theology. Like in our family Bible hour. Like when Mike Williams teaches the young men and the young women in the high school class. When Jarrett and Jose are down here teaching the youth in the, through the church catechism. There are these ways that we're coming alongside of the families to teach good doctrine to our youth. We need to show them how to live, what to believe. We need to teach our young men doctrine for life. Teach them about God. Teach them about sin, about man, about suffering, about Christ, about joy, about marriage. So what does it look like to be a young man living in life where you're sensible, you're self-controlled? Well, first in your deeds. The second high calling is in your doctrine. The third way that this fleshes itself out in the young man's life, God's call for him, third, is his dignity. Now I have to tell you about this because in verse 7, he must be, I have dignified. Now, the word dignified is a Greek word. The translators could have just put there seriousness. That's what the word means. It means that you're living your life in a way that there's a reverence about you. That there's a gravity, a weightiness about you. You're not just kind of a trivial shooting the breeze. There's a sense in which you are a heavenly minded man. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, why is it that so many young men are not serious in our day? And I was thinking that worldliness crushes dignity, doesn't it? Worldliness crushes dignity. And it does not mean that a young man can't laugh. It doesn't mean that a young man can't tell a joke. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have fun. But the reality of God and the reality of sin and the reality of holiness and heaven and hell and eternity, it gives this man a seriousness about him. The way that he lives his life and the way that he thinks. Now, I've got to read this for you. In your outline, you have it. It's in the 1600s. Okay, get that. 400 years ago. There was a Puritan by the name of Increase Mather. He had a son named Cotton Mather. Maybe you've heard of Cotton Mather. But his father, Increase, wrote a book. Get the title. This is great. Solemn advice to young men not to walk in the ways of their heart, nor in the sight of their eyes, but to remember the day of judgment. You try selling that on Amazon, right? Who's going to search for that? Look at what he said. You young men will die. And therefore you are exhorted to repent and pray and make sure of your salvation in Christ. And think honestly with yourself. If I should die this night, what would happen to my soul? In what place would my immortal soul be lodged forever? And remember the great day of judgment. Live now as you will wish you had lived when that final day comes. Think within your heart, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should now open the heavens and come down to judge the earth, what would he say to me? What sentence would he pronounce upon me? Would he say to me, come, thou blessed? Or would he say, go, thou cursed? Remember these things now, so that you hope to find mercy in that day. Well, that is good, good, needed exhortation. A serious-mindedness. You can go to any college campus, you can go to any high school, and just watch. The trivial lack of sobriety, the lack of dignity, the lack of serious-mindedness. It's obvious. It's everywhere. It's prevalent. Kind of like a news headline. We're losing a whole generation of young men to video games. That was the title of the headline. And that's true. That's totally true. So may it be that our young men, we would recover dignity and urge that upon the young men here in this church. And then one more way that God is calling young men to live their life in a self-controlled way. Not only in their deeds, not only in their doctrine, in their dignity, but fourth and finally, in your discussion. Words are powerful, aren't they? Verse 8, Paul said, I want young men to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. You know, sound. The word sound means healthy. It means healthy. We want our young men to speak words that are helpful, profitable, beneficial. Not like the culture, not like what they see on Netflix, not like what they see on social media, not like what they see on these video games nowadays, not with the radio and Snapchat and Instagram. We need young men that are rising to a higher level to what God calls them. To good conversations that are building up according to the need of the moment. Like Paul would exhort the Colossian believers, let your speech always be with grace. Why? Why all of this? End of verse 8. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I love it. It doesn't mean that there won't be an enemy or a reviler or somebody who will speak bad. There will be. But the point is, even though there will be people who will slander you, and there will be people who will revile you and ridicule you, live your life as a young man in such a way that there is no legitimate ground. There's no proof that their accusation is baseless, vain. It's groundless, without any substance, without any proof at all. This is the call of God for young men. This is a high call for young men. And to circle back to where we began, it's an impossible call for young men in your own strength. And maybe even for the young guys that are here, for us as we come alongside of young men that we know, we need to be mindful of this, that yes, the call of God is a high call for young men, but we have a great Savior for great sinners. And even where young men have failed, and they've failed big time, and where men have sinned, and where men have made foolish, stupid decisions that maybe have wrecked their lives for the present time, we serve a sovereign God, and a good God, and a wise God, who is loving and gracious and patient. And He provided the blood-atoning substitute. Look, you can live your life for the dot, but when you die and you spend eternity in that line of hell, it's not going to make a difference of how you lived right there and what you enjoyed. It's all over. But if while you're living in the dot, you're living your life for the line, focused on Christ and focused on eternity, that will make all the difference in the world. To live for the Lord. To know that we have a great Savior, an ever-present friend. May the Lord help our young men to grow to be these kinds of young men that God has for you. Don't go to culture. Don't go to the friends. Don't go to the social media to find out what young manhood is. Please don't do that. Go to God's Word right here in Titus chapter 2. Maybe a fitting way to close. So Matthew Henry tells the story of a young man who, this young man gave himself to kind of a frivolous life. He was not a serious-minded guy. He was sort of just kind of shooting the breeze. He had a bunch of friends, and they were just sort of the laughing group. Later in life, this one of the young men, as he got older, he sort of gave up his work, and he gave himself, toward the end of his life, to very serious contemplation, just reflecting on his life. Just really kind of growing to be an older, serious-minded man. Well, this was many years later. A bunch of his childhood friends came to visit him. Childhood friends that they were the youthful companions that were a part of this fun party lifestyle. And they said, the older man, they said, "Look, you look like you're becoming depressed. You look like you're becoming melancholy." And the man said, "Oh no, I'm serious. But listen to this." He said, "Everything is serious all around me. God is serious in heaven as he's watching me. Christ is serious as he's interceding for me. The Spirit of God is serious as he's preserving me. And the truth of God in the Bible is serious. Shouldn't you be serious as well?" I think he's right on. That's why J.C. Ryle said, "Our enemies are serious in their endeavors to ruin us. Poor lost sinners are very serious in hell. Why then should you and I not be serious as well?" So maybe, you know, as we draw this to a close and pray here in a little bit, how can we pray for our young men? Well, we have it right here. We have a great example. How can we encourage the older men to come alongside of the younger men? Maybe it's taking one of the young dads out. Maybe it's taking a teenager out. Maybe it's taking a few minutes before or after church and seeking out one of the young boys in the church. Maybe down the road it's taking a hike with one of our young boys or getting a meal with one of them and seeking to teach and instruct and exhort in these things. Playing frisbee together, going to a park, going to mow somebody's lawn together, and you're talking and you're dialoguing and you're discussing young manhood the way that God describes it here. It's a worthy conversation for us to have and for us to urge and instruct the young men among us. May the Lord raise up many, many young men in this church for many generations to come. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and the clarity of it. Thank you, Lord, that you care and love the young men. Thank you, God, that you have designed the young men to grow up, to be men of integrity, men of courage, men of faith, men of obedience. Lord God, we pray that the older men would come alongside of the younger men. Lord, we pray for the young dads. We pray for every father, every grandfather, that you would help us to be faithful to urge the young men to be self-controlled. To that end, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.